that you had a wonderful Christmas celebration with your family and friends. Mahalaga bagyo, no? Mahalaga brown out, oba na brown out man. But the celebration must go on. Amen? Now, it's time to greet you a Happy New Year. Amen? New Year! The year 2019 is rapidly drawing to a close. I don't know about you, but I found this year to go by extremely fast. I noticed also that the years passing quicker as I grow older. Come on, notice niyo? Anyway, as the year ends, it seems everybody uses its time to review the year. They highlight the best and the worst of what happened throughout the year. TV programs, magazines, and now even social media do this. I believe everybody here uses Facebook. Have you seen your 2019 year in review? No? It shows your most liked or loved post, your post that was most shared, and even the person who tagged you the most. I was quite surprised by that result. Spotify. Who uses Spotify here? The famous online music streaming application. It has its own version called Your Rap 2019, which features your top artists, songs, music genre of this year. And last November 29, the church leadership had a strategic planning retreat. There, we also reviewed our 2019 as a church. We listed many strengths and weaknesses and used that list to help us plan for the upcoming year. I believe all companies and organizations who desire to grow and improve do this annually. Actually, it's an office, we do it annually, not just annually, but quarterly as well. I believe it is important exercise to do, not just for groups, but also for individuals who want to grow, especially us, Christians, who are instructed in 2 Peter chapter 3, 18. To grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to keep on growing in grace and in knowing our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul does this by pressing on, and we learn how in our text this morning. Why don't we all stand up as we read our text in Philippians chapter 3, 12 to 14. Let's all read. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward a goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much, O God, for giving us the opportunity to be here to worship you in songs and even, O God, right now to hear your word. Father, Lord, we humbly ask your Holy Spirit to fill us in this place, O God. Lord, whatever, O God, comes out of my mouth, O God, it will be pleasing to you alone. So cover me with your precious blood, O God. Thank you so much, O God. Thank you, Lord, for this Sunday service that we can hear your word. Whatsoever you accomplish this time, Lord God, to your alone glory and honor, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please sit down. When someone successful publishes his biography, we want to read it. No? We are curious to know his secret to success. Many of you know I work in the technology industry, and one of the people I look up to is Steve Jobs, and how he was able to build a company like Apple from his parents' garage. Paul is another person I look up to. That is why I gave the name to my first son, Gerson Paul. Anyone who wants to know about Apostle Paul's success should read and study Philippians chapter 3, because here, Paul gives us his spiritual biography. So in verse 1 to 11, Paul first shares about his past, the worthlessness of his achievements, apart from Christ and the drastic change of his passionate goal, which is now knowing Christ, even counting everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ in verse 8. And in the passage we read a while ago, Paul talks about his present and shares his secret and how he achieves his goal by pressing on. And in the final section of his chapter, Paul looks forward to a future of having his citizenship in heaven and to the coming of Jesus Christ. I think we can say that Paul's reflection of how this past was radically changed and what great future is in store for him gave him the motivation and inspiration to keep pressing on in the present to achieve his goal to know Christ. So what is pressing on? What does Paul mean when he says, "I press on"? Notice that he even said it twice in verses 12 and 14. "I press on" is dioko in Greek, which means I run, I follow after, I pursue, I chase. It's used of a sprinter, and the word means aggressive, energetic endeavor, saying, "I'm running after this thing with all my might." I press or I pursue is a present active, not passive verb, denoting it's a continuous effort. That implies I keep on pressing on. I do not stop but give my maximum effort. Yes, I press on, but for what? What is it that I press on for? What do I pursue? Look at verse 14. It continues, "I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Church, we have a goal, and that is to win the prize. But what is the prize? It is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. By the way, what is that upward call? The answer is found in verse 12b. Let's look at it in the NASB version. No? "But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I laid hold of by Christ Jesus." What is Paul saying here? He's saying that I'm pursuing the very thing that was the reason Christ pursued me. No, let me read that again. I'm pursuing the very thing that was the reason Christ pursued me. In other words, Paul aligned his goal in life with Christ's goal for saving him. God saved us for a purpose, and that purpose should become our purpose in our spiritual growth. You see, that's a very significant truth. The reason Christ redeemed us should become the goal of our lives. My will is now his will. I want for myself what he wanted for me and saved me to accomplish. So what is the purpose that Christ saved me for? What is Christ's goal for me that should be my goal too? The answer is in Romans 8, 28 to 29. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." We are those who were called according to his purpose. And God called and saved us in order to conform to us. What? To what? To conform to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? That's goal. God's goal or purpose for us is to make us like his Son, Jesus Christ. Church, this should be our goal too. To be like Jesus. And that's what we should be all about now. We're all to be a lifelong pursuit of Christ-likeness. A life of pressing on towards Christ-likeness because this is God's goal for us. This is God's goal for saving us. So whatever it takes, we should keep pressing on to become like Christ. To love God with all our hearts, to love our neighbors as ourselves, to glorify God in all we do, and enjoy God more and more. This should be the priority of our life now. And this was Paul's priority. Look at what he says in verses 8 to 11. Indeed, I count everything, he refers to Paul's attainment prior to his conversion. Now I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I was suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He's all about knowing Jesus and being like Jesus in sufferings, even in death, and also in resurrection. Jesus Christ means everything to him. And this previously he declared this in Philippians chapter 1 to 21. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is what Paul was really about. This was his one thing that he presses on for, Christ-likeness. Church, this is God's goal and purpose for saving us. And we should make this thing as our one thing. Christ-likeness is not an option. Therefore, we need to press on towards it. And Paul shows us how to do this in three steps. First, you humbly acknowledge your need for growth. Then second, forget what lies behind. And last, strain forward to what lies ahead. To reach the goal of Christ-likeness, first, we are to humbly acknowledge our need for growth. To press on towards Christ, we are to recognize that we haven't arrived. Or else we will be complacent and unmotivated for spiritual growth. Paul models this humility when he writes in verse 12a, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. No, the word this here, Paul was referring to all his accomplishments and what he gained in Christ after his conversion. And as we read this in verses 8 to 11. So someone might assume that he had reached spiritual perfection. But that is why here in verse 12, he balances his achievements by telling us that he is not perfect. He hasn't reached moral or spiritual perfection. He is still a sinner and he has not yet arrived. And he repeats it in verse 13a. Notice, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Church, this is the statement of a great Christian who never permitted himself to be satisfied with his spiritual attainments. Obviously, Paul was satisfied with Jesus Christ, but he was not satisfied with his Christian life. He did not rest in his laurels, nor he was satisfied with his performance. He humbly acknowledged the need for growth. Have you met a Christian who was satisfied with his salvation with no desire for to grow? No? Okay lang, anyway, saved naman ko. Many Christians are self-satisfied, sadly, because they compare their running with those of other Christians, usually those who are not making much progress. Paul did not compare himself with others. He correctly compared himself and with Jesus Christ. So he saw and humbly acknowledged his need for growth. Listen to Jerry Bridges' introduction of his book, The Joy of Fearing God, he writes, "So let me say right up front that I don't fully live up to the standard of truth presented in this book. I want to and I seek to, but I'm not there yet. Nor will I ever be completely in this life. So you read this book, think of me as a fellow pilgrim walking alongside you. I'm not on the top of the peak calling you to climb up where I am. Rather, I'm standing with you as we both look to the summit of this great mountain called the fear of God. It's a challenging climb upward, but also a joyous climb. My prayer is that this book will help us both in our journey." How wonderful it is, how encouraging it is when you encounter this kind of humility in those who are passionate about the Savior. J.C. Riley wisely noted that the best of men are men at best. The best of men are only men at their very best. Patriarchs, prophets, and apostles, martyrs, fathers, reformers, Puritans, all are sinners who need a Savior, holy, useful, honorable in their place, but sinners after all. That is who we are. We are still sinful. No one who is here on earth are perfect, not even the super apostle Paul. How much more we? So we should always humbly acknowledge our need for growth so that we can press on towards Christ. One way to do this is to regularly stand in front of the mirror of the Word of God and recognize that you have not yet arrived. There are still so many things to transform in your heart. The sincere admission of our spiritual perfection, imperfections, is the starting point for our pressing on towards Christ. Many years ago, a promising Greek artist named Timanthes was under the instruction of a well-known tutor. After several years, the young painter created a beautiful portrait. He was so thrilled with what he had painted that he sat day after day gazing at his work. One morning, however, he was horrified to discover that his teacher had deliberately ruined his painting. Angry and in tears, Timanthes ran to him and asked why he had destroyed his cherished possession. The wise man replied, "I did it for your own good. The painting was retarding your progress. It was an excellent piece of art, but it was not perfect. Start again and see if you can do even better." So Timanthes took the advice and produced a masterpiece called Sacrifice of Iphigenia. This is regarded by some as one of the finest paintings of antiquity. God never wants us to be content with our accomplishments. He wants us to reach even higher levels of service and Christ-likeness. And Paul recognized this, for even though he was a godly man, he had already accomplished much. He admitted that he still needed to advance in holiness. So do we, because the humble acknowledgement that one hasn't arrived does not and must not form an excuse of a complacent heart. Rather, it stirs up a passion to keep pursuing Christ, to keep pressing on towards Christ. Amen? Though he is not perfect, Paul is passionate. He's passionate in pressing on, in pursuing towards Jesus Christ. After first humbly acknowledging his need to grow, now Paul moves to the second step, which is forgetting what lies behind in verse 13. Here, Paul uses an illustration of a sprint race in order to impress this point upon Philippians and to capture the imagination of the original audience by referring to the Greek Games, which was much like in our recently concluded Southeast Asian Games. No? The runner who forgets what lies behind is a wise athlete because looking back will only slow his progress. Throughout history, many historic races had been lost simply because a runner succumbed to the temptation to look back for a second at his or her competitors and then was overtaken by their competitors simply because they looked back. On May 6, 1954, Roger Bannister became the first man in history to run a mile in less than 4 minutes. Within 2 months, John Landy eclipsed the record by 1.4 seconds. On August 7, 1954, the two met together for a historic race called the Miracle Mile. As they moved into the last lap, Landy held the lead. It looked as if he could win, but as he neared the finish line, he was hunted by the question, "Where is Bannister?" And as he looked, Bannister took the lead. Landy later told Time magazine reporter, "If I hadn't looked back, I would have won." Landy was right, but it was too late. He learned his lesson the hard way. And Paul refuses to look back. And we need to understand that the context of this verse is not his pre-conversion sin and failure, but his post-conversion service and his achievements. And he had a serious list of achievements. Churches planted, you know, sufferings endured, revelations revealed, received. But he doesn't want to be distracted by these achievements. And he doesn't want to be complacent because of these achievements. Peter Bryan, in his commentary on Philippians, writes the following. Paul will not allow their achievements of the past, which God worked, or for the matter, his failures as a Christian, to prevent his gaze from being firmly fixed on the finish line. In this sense, he forgets as he runs, and his forgetfulness is intentional. So to forget what lies behind is to not just rest on the past spiritual achievements, but also not to hold on to the past failures. Churches are full of people who are holding all kinds of grudges, bitterness, perspectives, and junk from the past, and they're paralyzed by it. The recollection of what you were in your former converted state shouldn't paralyze you and shouldn't discourage you. Disappointments and temptation of the past must not depress you. Forget what lies in the past. Don't look back, but press on. And not only that, we are also to strain forward to what lies ahead, which is the third and last step. Let's do a brief recap on our steps in pressing on. First, we are to humbly acknowledge our need to grow. Then, we forget what lies behind. And then last, we strain forward to what lies ahead. We are to strain forward to what lies ahead to reach the end of the race and to obtain the prize, which is Christ-likeness. This is again like a runner straining with every muscle focused on the crossing the finish line and passionate about the prize. Think Usain Bolt. Kailangan Usain Bolt here. No? He's a world record holder and considered as the greatest sprinter of all time. Note the manner of his running. No? The word straining there pictures a body of a runner bent forward, his hands stretched forward and to the goal and his eyes focused on it. Paul provides his own illustration on straining forward in 1 Corinthians 9, 25-27. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things, and they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we are imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box on beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself will be disqualified. The way to strain forward towards God is with all the discipline and self-denial of an athlete. I doubt there has been ever been a Christian who reached heights of knowledge and joy and obedience without a plan and discipline and self-denial. Paul did not run aimlessly or beat the air aimlessly. He lived with spiritual goals in view and controlled his passions for the sake of those goals. Here's an example of how Jonathan Edwards followed Paul's example. Cyrano Dwight writes, "He carefully observed the effects of the different sort of good and selected those which best suited his constitution and rendered him most fit for mental labor. In this respect, he lived by rule and constantly practiced great self-denial, as he did also with regard to the time passed in sleep. He accustomed himself to arise at 4 or between 4 and 5 in the morning, and in the winter spent several of those hours in study, which are commonly wasted in slumber. And in the evening, he usually allowed himself a season of relaxation in the midst of his family." You see, Jonathan Edwards took the time and effort to learn where he can serve God best. Discovered that it was in mental labor and in studying. So he would wake up at dawn while everyone else was sleeping to study and write letters and books that benefit the church until now. Yet because he was a family man, he also gave time to his family in the evenings. So whether you follow Jonathan Edwards' example or not, I urge you on the basis of Paul's example to be like an athlete, to press on even in the later years of life or in the midst of difficulties. You know, when Paul penned this letter, he had been a believer for 25 or 30 years and he was imprisoned for his life. He leaves us with no excuse if our hearts have grown complacent and our affection for the Savior have diminished. But Paul models for us the life that is never satisfied with a shallow knowledge of the Savior, but passionately pursuing a full knowledge of Jesus Christ. Church, let us be encouraged to press on and to strain forward to what lies ahead, even and all the more so as we age. No? Makatiguang na ta. All the more. No? So no matter how long our spiritual journey takes, we will only arrive when God brings us face to face with Him. So we should not rest in our laurels or achievements. Instead, let us humbly acknowledge our need to grow and forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. Our goal and prize is Christ-likeness. It is an upward goal. It is a high and lofty prize for sinners to become like our beautiful and glorious Savior. It is God's call for us. It is the purpose by which He saved us. If God is so gracious to be willing to give that prize, how committed should we be to run the race? I mean, look at us. Wretched, wicked, vile, godly sinners are way to hell. Then God, of His sovereign grace, picks us out, chooses us for salvation in order that He might eternally make us His own son. What grace! That is the prize. I don't know about you, but that motivates me to run towards the goal, to press on. Let me end with an illustration. A lot of people have died climbing the Swiss Alps, falling off the cliff. At the foot of one of the many mountains that has been attempted a number of times is a little grave. It's a grave of a man tried to climb in the pinnacle and fell off to his death. The tombstone there is very simple. It gives his name, and then it says, he died climbing. That really should be the epitaph of the tomb of every Christian. He died climbing. May we be Christians who will press on until we die. So as we close the year 2019 and face 2020, may we say together with Paul, I press on. Let us pray. Father, Lord, thank you so much, O God, for your word this morning. Indeed, O God, you want us to press on, not to be complacent, O Father God. So, Father God, help us. Help us to humbly acknowledge, Lord, the need for growth, not to be complacent, O Father God, and forget what lies in the past, to forget those things that hinder us in our pursuit with you, O Father God, and strain forward to what lies ahead, because we have Jesus Christ. You save us for the purpose, O God. You save us so that we will become your son, O Lord. Thank you, Father God, for Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for 2019, for you have been faithful to us, Lord. Lord, may this message of God will speak to us so that we will be equipped, encouraged, and to press on for 2020, Father, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And whatsoever we accomplish this morning, yours be the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Let us all rise for our last song. You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore. Every heart that is broken, great are you, Lord. Sing it again. You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out.
In our lungs, so we pour out our
in our loss. So we pour out our praise to you only. Oh, we pour out praise to you, Lord. You are the Lord. The earth will shout your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing.
Lord. Lord, indeed it is you who are worthy of our worship. You give us the breath in our lungs. You give us the life that we have today. No one is worthy but you. And we bow down before you and thank you for your faithfulness in our lives throughout this year, for holding us, for taking care of us, for providing for us. You never left us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name, O God. Hallelujah. No one is worthy but you. We bow down before you, O God. Great are you, Lord, indeed. Great are you, Lord. Thank you for your word today. Thank you for giving us your word today. As we look back to what happened in 2019, Lord, we pray that your word will be our guide. As we reflect on your goodness, on your faithfulness in our lives, may we be reminded today and in the next few days, as the new year approaches, Lord, let your word be the light that leads us to 2020. Thank you, God, for reminding us. Thank you, Lord, for the power of your word. Thank you, Lord God, that you are with us. And you are faithful and you are present in our midst today. Thank you for the time that we can worship you through songs. Thank you for the time that we can worship you through your word. And thank you as well for the opportunity to give you our worship through our tithes, our offerings, and our grace gifts. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen and amen. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. God bless and a happy new year, everybody.